Please be seated. We are gathered today to remember and celebrate the life and service of James Edward McGoldrick IV. Dr. Jim McGoldrick was born January 5th, 1936. He departed this life on December 30th, 2021. At his home in Taylor, South Carolina, surrounded by family. He was born January 5th, I said, 1936, and is survived by his wife, Mrs. Judy Waite McGoldrick, and many family members are here. His children are here. His grandchildren are here. Her family from her first marriage is here as well. We welcome all the family members of Jim McGoldrick. He graduated from Temple University in Philadelphia and West Virginia University, where he did his PhD. He was ordained as pastor of Pittsgrove Baptist Church in Elmer, New Jersey in 1959. And yes, that is 1 year before I was born. He pastored two Baptist churches and taught at John Brown University in Arkansas and West Virginia University before going to Cedarville University in Ohio. There he retired as professor of history in 2001 after 28 years of service. And then he came to Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and he retired again after 20 years of service in 2021 as professor of church history. I'll be joined, in fact, this morning by Dr. Jonathan Master, who is the president of Greenville Seminary, and we're glad to have that seminary represented with us this morning. He is a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church of America. He was accorded emeritus faculty status when he retired and had a student scholarship named in his honor. And Jim was a noted scholar. When you see his biography, there's a lot of books listed there. A good way to get to know someone is to read their books. And if you say, I'd like to get to know Jim McGoldrick better, take a look at those books. I can commend them to you, and you'll get to know him better, and you'll continue to benefit from his life's work. It was significant. And Jim is known for his devotion to his family, his friends, his service to the local church, what an impact he had in this church, both from the pulpit and the Sunday school lectern. He had exhibited careful historical scholarship. He modeled Christ-likeness in every sphere of life. He preached the gospel with clarity, precision, and earnest hope in Christ, calling upon Christians to maintain hearts of tenderness and spines of steel in their commitment to biblical faith and piety. Well, our purpose this morning is threefold. First, as I said, we want to remember and to celebrate the life and legacy of a dear Christian, James Edward McGoldrick IV. Secondly, we do come seeking the solace that God gives, the comfort to us in a time of sorrow and grief. But my friends, the primary purpose for which we have come is to give glory to the true and living God. And to that end, let me call us to worship from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, for precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, let's begin by singing. You'll see two of our hymns are inserts. The others are in the hymnal in front of you. Let's sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we call upon you in what is for us an hour of sorrow and grief, but is also in Christ a scene of victory, a field of triumph. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this service of worship, and we pray that you would grant us the privilege of glorifying you in a way that shows forth all that we have and possess in your dear Son, by whom you have sanctified and even conquered the grave for us. And so we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit and all the elements and acts of this service of worship, and we thank you for your faithfulness to him whom we remember as we celebrate his life and homegoing today. Well, Father, as we come in Jesus' name, we pray also in the manner that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before we sit, I'd direct you to the back cover of our program, where we're going to remind ourselves of our faith. I will ask the question, and you, the congregation, will together proclaim the answer. Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Christ by his Holy Spirit, assures me eternal life, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. Let me invite Barbara Christoff, Jim's daughter, to come and make some remarks on behalf of her family.
Good morning. Dr. James Edward McGoldrick was my father. I had the privilege of being with him when he passed into glory. Judy, his wife, my brother Jim, and my sister Gloria, and I sat at his bedside for several days, watching him slowly fade away. As I sat by his bedside, listening to him breathe and seeing his hands tremor, I reflected on his life. He mumbled periodically, and I could not discern his words. His voice, that has always been so clear to me, was no longer clear. His voice was the essence of his life's work, whether it was through his teaching, preaching, writing, or parenting. His words were his gift from God. He chose his words carefully, and he expected others to choose their words carefully as well. Before my father was no longer responsive, his last words to us were God's grace. What a testimony of faith from a dying man. He had no fear in death, as he knew where he was going, and he longed to meet his Savior. My father provided much guidance to me over the years. Although this was helpful to me, the most important words that he ever spoke were the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life's work was to glorify his Savior and share the gospel with those who so desperately needed it. When he realized that he was a dying man, his last conversations were with family members, trying to convince them of their need of a Savior. He took his responsibilities of being a Christian father and husband seriously. God in his providence provided what he needed to take care of a family being a young pastor with three children and a wife, which was quite a challenge. Most of you know that my father took care of my mother for many years as she suffered the effects of polio and other health problems. I wish I could tell you how many times he knelt on his knees and put her shoes on, and how many times that he helped her in and out of the car. Graciously took over duties at home. He always set the table for dinner. He always did the dishes. And when my mother could no longer do laundry and the housework and run the errands, he did all of those for her as well. We had family devotions together every night when I was a child. I always wanted to sit next to him when he read the Bible stories to us. He had us memorize the shorter catechism, and we always prayed together. I recently learned from Judy, his wife, that he thought my prayers as a child sounded like the prayers of an adult. It brought tears to his eyes sometimes to hear me pray. That is so special to me. I wasn't the easiest child to parent. I was a very rebellious teenager and set my sights on fitting into the world. I broke my father's heart several times, but he never gave up on me. He prayed for me every day that I would come back to the Lord, and his prayers were answered. One of his greatest joys in his life was knowing all of his children were saved by God's grace. Proverbs 27 says, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." I have been so blessed through my father's life, and I am so grateful for all that he's done for me. And I can speak that for my brother and sister as well. We're very grateful. I'm especially grateful for the example, how to live a God-centered life. My father served his God faithfully for many years. He was a godly man and a humble man, but to me, he was just my father. God in his providence chose him to be my earthly father. One of his greatest joys was knowing that I had found a Reformed faith church to which become a part. Although I missed him, I already know he is with our God. He always said that the next greatest event to come is the resurrection, and how I long for that day now. I am going to walk through this time knowing of grief, walk through this time of grief knowing that I will one day see my father again. God has blessed me through his life, and I am so grateful for his love and guidance. But above all else, I am grateful for the saving grace of our Savior who brings hope to his children. Thank you.
Amen. Let's sing. The next hymn is also found in your insert. Let's rise and sing. Please be seated. We have a number of members of the seminary community here. I want to welcome all of you especially, and now Dr. Master to come and read scripture and pray.
Well, I've been asked to make a few comments about Dr. McGoldrick's time at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary before reading the scriptures and going to our Lord in prayer, and it's a privilege to do so. When Dr. McGoldrick first came to Greenville Seminary, as you know, he had just retired, and so he planned to spend 4, maybe 5 years at the seminary. Well, 4 years turned into nearly 20 years. 20 classes of students preparing for pastoral ministry, 20 years of clear and bold instruction in church history, historical theology, and contemporary challenges to the faith, instructing men who now serve as ambassadors of Jesus Christ in churches throughout the world. Dr. McGoldrick served these students exceptionally well. He cared about the subjects he taught. He believed that the history of the church was the record of the mighty acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit through his people. Church history contained lessons for us today, but it also was meant to provoke us to praise. Because of the high calling of study, Dr. McGoldrick held his students to a high standard in their work. He insisted that they write clearly. For many of our students, this was, without exaggeration, life-changing. Many students had little experience writing before coming to seminary. For some, English was not a first language. But Dr. McGoldrick did not compromise, and this was a great gift. Many students in this past week and then subsequent to his retirement last spring have written to me to tell me what a dramatic difference this made in their lives and in their ministries. Now, knowing all of this, when the Board of Trustees asked me to help prepare a resolution of thanks for Dr. McGoldrick last spring, announcing the renaming of a scholarship in his honor, I have to confess I had more than a little fear and trembling. I knew that whatever we wrote, I would have to read in front of Dr. McGoldrick at a banquet in his honor aloud. But what if we made a grammatical error? What would happen if something was written in the passive voice? And I had visions in my mind of having to return to the trustees their resolution with red ink all over it, asking for a rewrite. Well, Jim was, of course, very gracious on that occasion, as he always was. This was characteristic of him. The comment that I have heard more often from students of his is some variation on this. As much as I learned from him in the classroom, I learned even more by watching him as a man. The way he cared for his first wife, Betty, who was infirm for years. The way he lit up when he was with Judy or when he spoke about her or his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. For many men who were newly married and in seminary, these kinds of seemingly small gestures had an incalculable effect. All of us who knew him were affected by him. You did not have to know him long before he would give an account of how God saved him and called him to the ministry. As we've heard, even his last words spoke of the grace of God. He gave thanks to God regularly, and his joy amid hardship only reinforced these words of gratitude to his Savior. The kind of joy he radiated was not the opposite of seriousness or sobriety. In fact, Dr. McGoldrick took such joy in his colleagues and students because he was convinced that training men for gospel ministry was serious business. Judy recently gave me a copy of a short article Jim wrote in 1989. Its title is "Preaching is a Serious Matter." When I read it, I realized that it encapsulated so many things about the work Dr. McGoldrick did for the seminary for those 20 years. Preachers, he wrote, should take their preaching seriously and not play the role of an ecclesiastical comedian. Pastors have no obligation to entertain anyone, neither by levity nor by autobiography. He further wrote, "Modern preachers and those who aspire to preach should note that carefully. Those who aspired to preach, whom he taught, did note that carefully. They could not help but note that as they watched and learned from the example of Dr. McGoldrick." Ever the historian, Dr. McGoldrick ended his article with a quote from the 17th century Baptist preacher John Bunyan. Bunyan asked this in one of his sermons: "Will you leave your sins and go to heaven, or will you keep your sins and go to hell?" Dr. McGoldrick then added, "That is biblical preaching." It is indeed. And this kind of life or death question must be put before all today. You see, consequential and eternal truths lay at the heart of Dr. James Edward McGoldrick IV. It lay at the heart of his teaching ministry at the seminary. He was joyful and wise and humble, but he was always meticulous in his work and with his students. Preaching is a serious matter, and he was used by God to prepare a generation of men to preach repentance and faith with clarity and to labor and even die in the service of Jesus Christ. Were he here with us today and not with Christ, which is better by far, Dr. McGoldrick would therefore insist that we focus not on him, but on the truths of God's word. We turn to Scripture, knowing that all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Now a reading from Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now from the prophet Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The words of our Lord Jesus from John 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And again from the Lord. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Let's pray together. O God, our help in ages past, we come to you now for comfort and strength in this hour when we are both mourning and rejoicing. We praise you for the way in which you give gifts to your church. We praise you for the way in which, by your grace, you worked in and through the life of our brother, Dr. McGoldrick. We thank you for the ways in which he affected each of our lives. We know that all of this is a trophy to your grace. Father, we know, even as we mourn, that you call yourself the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, and you have given us ample words of comfort in your word. By your Spirit, we ask that you would apply the truths of your word to our hearts even now. May we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We rejoice in the promise of which we were reminded earlier, the promise of the coming day of resurrection. Oh Lord, we look forward to that, and yet we ask even now that you would strengthen us in our pilgrimage, even as you strengthened our beloved brother. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and we'll sing once more, "What God Ordains Is Always Good."
Thank you. On the afternoon of Christmas Eve, which was 2 weeks ago yesterday, my dear husband asked for a tablet and a pen because he said he needed to write a letter. You will see out there in the lobby his handiwork from that afternoon. It was a struggle to write that letter. The end of the afternoon, I found it on the bedstand, and I want to read it because it's a letter written to you. December 24th, 2021. Dear family and friends, as the year 2021 is ending, it's an opportune time to reflect on fundamental issues of life, some about temporal concerns, others about eternity. God has given me a long and enjoyable pilgrimage in this life and a firm confidence that He has prepared a home for me in heaven. I know where I came from. I know why I'm here. And I know where I'm going. Therefore, I believe staunchly that our Lord has created me by the exercise of His sovereign will, so that I am not just another animal produced by some impersonal force. I know why I'm here, to glorify my Maker and to enjoy Him forever. This knowledge was obtained by careful study of the Holy Scripture and enables me to face the future unafraid. I know it is my Savior who has taken all my sins upon Himself and paid the entire price of forgiveness for me and for all who will repent for their offenses. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." As I wrote this letter, my hand shook, not because I was excited with joy, but because I learned a few days ago that my part in this earthly journey is likely to be complete, and that I will be in heaven very soon. He never finished the letter.
Please turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God be praised through the reading and hearing of His holy word. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the truth that You give to Your word. You tell us who You are. You tell us who we are to You. And Father, You show us Jesus. And we would fix our eyes on Him as we consider this psalm. We ask Your blessing in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd. There are a few phrases more familiar and more comforting to those who know and love the Bible. Psalm 23 is often one of the first passages to win a permanent place in a believer's heart. It's among the first that we teach our children from the Scripture. I like to think of our Lord Jesus as a little boy in Nazareth and memorizing the lines of his ancestor David in Psalm 23. It's also among the last words that are heard by many departing from this life in death. And because of its familiarity and because of the powerful truths it gives about the Lord's care, it happens to be one of the most potent chapters for giving hope in sorrow and grief. Psalm 23 tells us that despite the sorrows and dangers of a fallen world, by trusting in Jesus, we will safely come to live forever in the house of the Lord. Now, perhaps the most remarkable picture given by Psalm 23 is its description of God. This familiar statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, you may know that Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the personal covenant name of God. It comes from his great I am statement at the burning bush. I am that I am. He's the eternal, self-sufficient, almighty God. And yet David looks to him, the great creator, the sovereign of all things, and he speaks casually about his personal relationship with him. He says, that great God, the only true God, the eternal one, he cares for me. He is my shepherd. What a thing that is. Now in Israel, as in most other ancient societies, a shepherd was looked down upon as a low-class worker. For one thing, shepherding was onerous. It was a 24-hour-a-day involvement. And yet God, the same God who calls himself the helper of Israel, here we find that he takes up this place of humble servanthood on our behalf. Moreover, the image of a shepherd depicts the tenderness of the Lord's personal involvement in our care. I've been blessed by reading Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Keller spent most of his life actually as a shepherd, and he brings out some things from Psalm 23 that we might tend to miss. And here's what he says from his own extensive experience. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as one might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. Despite our adverse characteristics, like the shepherd with the sheep, Christ chooses us. He buys us. He calls us by name. He makes us his own. He delights in caring for us. He literally lays himself out for us. He is ever interceding for us. He is ever working on our behalf to ensure that we will benefit from his care. The good shepherd spares no pains for the welfare of his sheep. Now, Psalm 23 describes the annual pilgrimage of the sheep. It starts in the low winter lands, and then it goes through the dangerous valleys to the high tablelands for summer grazing. And in this way, there's a metaphor here. David's discussing the believer's life. As we are led by the Lord, as we then pass through the valley of the shadow of death, and then are led by our shepherd into the rich pastures of heaven above. Verses 1 to 3 are the opening section, and here David rejoices that because the Lord is his shepherd, he will not want. J.J. Stuart Perrone says this, as David had watched over and provided for and tended his own flock, leading them to the greenest pastures, finding for them the water, which in that country was so scarce, guiding them by night from beasts of prey, so he felt that his God would provide for and watch over him. And so we read that the shepherd provides for all the needs of his sheep. And so the Lord provides rest. He provides restoration. He provides guidance for those who trust him. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, the Bible promises that when God's people need feeding, they will find it in the Word of God. Their spiritual thirst will be filled, and when they grow weary, Christ will give them rest. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Perrone writes, certainly no image could have been devised more beautifully descriptive of rest and safety and trustful happiness than that of sheep lying down in the deep, rich meadow grass beside the living stream under the care of a tender and watchful shepherd. And with the peace that he gives, God is able to give us comfort, to give us contentment, in any circumstance, in any place we find ourselves, our souls can benefit from his lush provision. And Jim Goldrick knew about that in life. I thought one of his most remarkable characteristics was his contentedness, the joyful peace. That is because the Lord was his shepherd. He was lying down in green pastures at the feet of the Lord. I think in that, maybe above all else, he was an inspiration to us. Now, verse 3 adds that he restores my soul. That could also be read, he restores my life. A sheep will sometimes roll over, and it shifts its center of gravity so that it turns all the way onto its back. And when that happens, the animal panics, and it thrashes violently, and the circulation is cut off, and it actually, in many cases, will die. How often we are just like that. Spiritually, we find ourselves on our back, helpless as a cast sheep. But David celebrates, oh, the Lord, though, he sees us, he comes to us, he rights us, he restores our lives, he returns us to the fold. Look at verses 2 to 3 as well. He gives us guidance. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep typically follow the beaten path. That's what, no matter where it goes. And that is our tendency as sinners, right where the crowd is going, right where the path is well worn into a rut. But the shepherd, by his word, leads his sheep in a different way. David calls it the righteous path. It's wholesome. It brings credit to our shepherd. And this is what Christians find as we trust and obey God's word. It's the path of righteousness that leads to lush fields, where under the shepherd's care, our souls are fulfilled. That's the opening scene that talks about the shepherd's leading through this life. But perhaps most often thought of in Psalm 23 is verse 4. It's hard for me. I'm not a particularly devoted King James man, but I almost can't say these words in any version but the King James. I did well earlier. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so David knew that he would not want in this life, but he also knew that he would not fear in death. Why? Because of his shepherd. Now this verse relates, in terms of the metaphor, to the flock's seasonal passage from the lowlands in the winter grazing to the high pastures of summer feeding. And they had to go through the valleys along the way. The valleys, you know, are rich and fertile. And isn't it true that our trials in general are often fertile for our spiritual growth? But they are dangerous. Wild animals would lurk in the canyons and shadows. Floods would sweep through on short notice. And David sees this valley as symbolic of the believer's passage through death. Well, as we consider the decisive difference it makes to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, it's a major theme in the death of Jim McGoldrick. What a difference it makes to be a follower of Jesus. Let me point out three things about the Christian's passage through this valley. And the first is this, that David sees the Christian passing through the valley, not into it, but through it. What a wonderful thing that the valley of the shadow of death is in the middle of Psalm 23. It is not at the end. Death is not our final destination. It is a passage we make, and it leads the follower of Christ to greener fields belong. Now, that is true, generally speaking, of trials, that the Lord would have us go through them to blessing, but it is eminently true of a Christian's death. My friends, Jim McGoldrick has not passed into death, there to remain. He has passed briefly through death into the realm of the Good Shepherd, in whom he believed. Now, secondly, notice that David speaks of this valley as possessing only the shadow of death for the flock of Christ. On the one hand, we grieve the reality of death as it appears to us. Death affects us. Death itself is the enemy. It's the work of the enemy. It is an offense in this world of life made by our loving God. And so we grieve and we feel grief. I know that every member of this family is going to have times where they deeply grieve, and we do grieve this. But Jesus has removed the sting from death. It cannot actually harm us. It is not a sword. It is the shadow of a sword. And Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I've often thought of and loved Matthew Henry's pithy comment on this verse. He says, there is no substantial evil in it for a believer. The shadow of a serpent will not sting, nor will the shadow of a sword slay. The evil, the harm, has been taken away. And so for a believer, death is like a passing cloud that blocks the sun to the eyes of sight for a while. But the eyes of faith knows there is a light behind the shadow and waits for its passage without fear. Now, thirdly, notice that no believer is ever alone in the passage through death. For David says, our shepherd will be with me. He will be with me, providing comfort, protecting us with his gospel rod from any harm. Jesus said this, in fact, this was read earlier. I had the joy of reading these verses to Jim, I think the day before he went to the Lord. Jesus says in John 14, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And so this picture of the person dying, going through some long tunnel, not knowing, that's not what the Bible says. We go when Jesus comes for us, and he is with us in the valley as we pass through it. And so in the hours leading up to Jim McGoldrick's death, he was waiting for his Savior to arrive. Death was for him the Lord's welcome into Christ's eternal home. And it is Jesus' presence that will enable us to say of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I remember once many years ago, I had a dearly beloved saint who was dying, and we both knew he was dying soon. He said to me, Pastor, what's it going to be like to die? And I had to say to him, I think you're going to find out before I find out. But then I was able to read to him this verse. I promise you this, you will not be alone. He will be with you. His rod and his staff, they will comfort you. Well, the final verses showed the flock's annual pilgrimage coming to its destination. And here's where I think Philip Keller gives some insights from an actual shepherd's experience. He views verse 5 as the high tablelands, the table spread before me. And that's where the valleys lead. That's where the sheep enjoy cool summer pasturing. And the shepherd, you know, prepares those fields well in advance of the flock. He removes the physical hazard. He destroys poisonous plants. He drives predators away. And what a picture that is of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has prepared those high lands for us. And David says, when David says in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we cannot fail to think of Jesus as he told us in John 14. He has gone there ahead of us. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Jim McGoldrick does not arrive in heaven and have them scurrying around to see if his name's somewhere. Oh no, he has a place long prepared by his shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Well, Psalm 23 has already told us that by trusting in Christ as our shepherd, we will neither want nor fear. But these final verses tell us that we also will never fail. We will not fail. Everyone who trusts and follows Jesus will arrive safely in heaven. Whatever trials and griefs were endured in the passage along the way through the valley, David is able to say, I will not fail. Look at three blessings that he gives to summarize our entry into glory. First, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And there on the high plains, the wolves and the lions no longer assail the Lamb of Christ, though they may gaze on in frustration. And likewise, the believer in heaven is safe from every enemy, every threat that assailed it in this life. And Jim McGoldrick was a man of sweet temperament and peaceful spirit. It would be tempting for us to say, a man like that had no enemies. Do not be deceived. He had an enemy. He had the devil, he had the flesh, he had the world, but he no longer has them. They no longer assail him. They no longer can hinder or hurt his soul. Neither sin nor Satan can touch him now. He is seated at the table of victory above. Then look at verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Philip Keller recalls the joy with which the sheep will lift its head into the hands of its owner to have the oils, the aromatic oils, soothed into the skin to heal it of wounds and diseases. I think it's a wonderful picture of the believer entering into heaven and holding up forward our faces. While our Lord, with those sweet hands of his, he wipes away every tear. He removes all the sorrows and pains of this life. And then third, I think perhaps most wonderfully, in verse 5, David rejoices, my cup overflows. Now think about what he's saying. You're probably like me. There's things you're looking forward to about heaven. Sometimes I hope you do. You try to imagine what it would be like. And all of our hopes, informed by the Bible, all of our dreams of what it will be like, it's like we hold them before the Lord in a cup. And David says the reality overflows it. The highest dreams of glory in heaven and blessing will not compare to the reality when we arrive. It will overflow all we have imagined. With our Lord as our shepherd, we will not fail because he will not fail us. So David concludes. Here's the great summary. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, I want to say this, at the end of Psalm 23 prompts a question. And the question is this, what is it that allows verse 6 to be true? What is it that makes the key difference, not only in life, but especially in death and beyond the grave? And the answer clearly from Psalm 23 is the great difference is decided by either faith or unbelief towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the question, what is it about the sheep that enabled it to make this journey, to pass through dark shadows, to enter with joy into the eternal bliss above? Is it because of the strength of the sheep, the wisdom of the sheep, the skill of the sheep? No. The sheep is especially known for having none of those things. It is the weakest, most foolish, most vulnerable of all creatures. Its entry into the house of the Lord forever is not accounted for by the merit or the strength or the ability or the performance of the sheep itself. And I will tell you as well, when we ask, what is the key, what is the explanation for the extraordinary life and the conquering death of our friend Jim McGoldrick? I know we celebrate with thanks, but for our own joy, for our edification, we celebrate his virtues, but he would be certain to say, it was not because of me. It was not because of my strength. It was not because of my character. It was not because of my attainments. Now, the only answer is Jesus Christ. The life of the sheep is secured by the shepherd. And the great shepherd who saves his sheep is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus said. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So I want to ask you, have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your own forgiveness of sin, for your own eternal soul, so that you can say of him, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. I know him. I have trusted him to redeem me, to provide for me, to comfort me, to lead me, to keep me safe through every danger, to take me through the valley of the shadow of death to the high lands of heaven above. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? Because I want to tell you, the thing, the only thing that enables you to read verse 6 with joy and say, that's going to be true of me, is to be able to affirm verse 1 in faith. If you are able to say, only if you are able to say, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd, then you will be able with joy to add and know as true, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we glorify Jesus. We celebrate the life and death of a man we really have loved. Some of us have known him more intimately, but we've really been touched by Jim McGoldrick's life and by his faith and his witness and his ministry. But Father, at a moment like this, it's Jesus we want to celebrate. Because, Lord, if it wasn't for Jesus, neither I nor Jim McGoldrick or anybody else would make it through life, and certainly we would not enter into the bliss of heaven. We are but poor sinners. Oh, but what a Savior. We glorify you for the grace and mercy you have given to us through the death and the resurrection and the ascension of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Lord, I plead with you that those who would come here today and reflect on these things and to walk out without turning in faith to Jesus so that they can say, He is my shepherd. Father, I pray that you would have mercy and send the Spirit to them that they would believe and be saved. How we thank you, Lord, for the life and testimony of Jim McGoldrick. Oh, how we thank you for his Savior, because his Savior is ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's rise together. We'll sing our final hymn. Judy and Jim's children will be here at the front of the church if you'd like to give your greetings and express your love to them. Receive now the benediction of your God. Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And God's people said,